Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to Psalm 80. This is God's Word. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and have given them tears to drink in full measure. You have made us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Return, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Her name is not explicitly in the psalm, but her presence is felt throughout it. And that is Rachel. For who are Joseph and Benjamin, Ephraim and Manasseh in verses 1 and 2? All descended from Rachel, sons of Jacob by Rachel, and grandsons of Jacob and Rachel. Rachel and Leah, those two sisters. One of my friends did a sermon series on them and entitled it Desperate Housewives. I suppose you could also argue for sister wives to be equally provocative. Rachel, the beloved wife for whom Jacob had labored for 7 plus another 7 years. Rachel, the mother of 2 sons, but actually of 3 tribes, because through Joseph, there's a double portion in Ephraim and Manasseh. We read Genesis 35, and you remember that as the midwife told her that she was having a son, she, in the process of dying and giving birth, gave to her son this name, Ben-Oni, which means son of my grief, or son of my sorrow. And I'm going to take this psalm, in the first half of this psalm, to have Rachel's words there in Genesis 35, son of my sorrow, be a prophetic statement about the future of the exiled people. In other words, the first part of this psalm focuses on the sorrow of Israel as a banished and captive people in Babylon. But then the second part of this psalm will consider the name that Jacob gives to this very same son, which is Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And we'll see how the psalmist brings that out for us in verse 17. The son of sorrow, born in death, is the son who is raised up and exalted. The son who is exiled is the son who is restored. You see, there's a death and a resurrection dynamic here in Psalm 80. And how this name is really fulfilled in Jesus, the new Israel of God. Well, firstly then, sons of sorrow, and secondly, the son of the right hand. Firstly, sons of sorrow. When we began this study in book 3 of the Psalter, we said the banner over this book, Psalms 73 through 89, is devastation. Devastation. The house of Israel has collapsed. And as they look around them, they see that Nebuchadnezzar is the one who holds the power and the prestige. They look around and see the gardens, but not the gardens of Solomon and his kingdom, but rather that of Babylon. And the words they hear are the taunting words of their adversaries and their enemies. And the temptation for the psalmist is to think, has the kingdom of God come to an end? Is it time's up for God's promises and his purposes through Abraham and through David? Notice verse 6. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Children, how many of you appreciate when a circle of your classmates on the playground are laughing in your direction, pointing at you and mocking you? Well, that's the picture here of Israel in captivity. And they're saying, look at them, get a load of this. These children of Israel who claim to be the chosen people, now those who are oppressed and those who are in bondage. You see, instead of hearing God's laughter, Psalm 2, God in heaven laughing at the futility of the nations, they're hearing the laughter of those around them and the jeering and the taunting. And they're about to be overwhelmed with this contention and this laughter. Now, one of the keys throughout this book of the Psalter is how Asaph goes back and retraces the steps of God in covenant history. He goes back and rehearses in his memory, who is God and what has God done? He could take his soul in hand and say, my soul, recall with reverent wonder the mighty deeds of the Lord. Or tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. And so he's preaching to those around him to remember that God is faithful. Remember that God cleft the sea in half and brought us out of the house of bondage in Egypt. And he was the God who led us with that pillar of fire and cloud through the wilderness, who dwelt among us in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, who fed us with bread from heaven and gave us water from the rock. And as he remembers all these things, he remembers that God has not done these for naught. It's not all for nothing. It's not so that they will end up here in Babylon, and that would be the end of the story. He begins by saying, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph, like a flock. Notice how this connects with Psalm 79, the last verse. We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever, from generation to generation. We recount your praise. He remembers that God is still going to be that shepherd for them, to gather them like lambs in his arms and gently feed those that are with young. So now, as he turns to God the shepherd, notice how it's from the perspective in this psalm of the northern tribes. In Psalm 79, it was from the perspective of Jerusalem in the south. But now, when we're talking about Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph, we are now in the realm of the northern kingdom. And by this time, the time in which this psalm is sung, the northern kingdom has been scattered for about 200 years. The northern and southern kingdom have been separated from one another. You could say the family of Jacob, the brothers, have been disbanded. No longer that bond or band of brothers, but now disbanded and scattered to all four corners of the earth. But as we read these psalms, Psalm 79 and 80, in conjunction with one another, we understand that God still has his purposes for his whole people, both Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and that as he restores them, he will do so to bring them together once again. They need to be restored. They need to be regrafted back into the family tree of promise and of God's purposes. Every one of us can enter into this psalm's plea for God's restoration. Verse 3, restore us, O God. Verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. And it becomes like a chorus that is concluded in verse 19. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Standing on stage at the Palace Hotel, the Blues Brothers, Jake and Elwood, prepare to perform the classic and often covered song, Everybody Needs Somebody to Love. And introducing the song, Elwood declares, we do sincerely hope that you enjoy the show. And please remember, people, that no matter who you are and what you do to live, thrive, and survive, there are some things that make us all the same. You, me, them, everybody. And he's talking to some unfriendly folks as well as Illinois' finest, the police. And the Blues Brothers are singing that this theme of everyone needs somebody to love is what binds us together. But the Bible tells us, and Psalm 79 and 80 in particular tells us, that our common lineage and legacy is one of sin and rebellion. What binds us together is this common rebellion that we need to be restored to the Lord. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And so Asaph then proceeds to recount the history of God's dealings in verses 8 through 13 using the image of a vine. The comparison is between the people of God and this vine that God has taken and brought to the land. Now, if you think about American history, you could potentially tell our story through the eagle's eye or through the image of an eagle. And you could write in your summary paper that the eagle was there in the Boston Harbor overseeing the overthrow of the tea from the ship. The eagle was standing there at the Constitutional Convention. And the eagle was leading the people westward as they expanded into the frontier. Well, here in this psalm, we have a very condensed history of Israel, beginning in verse 8, with a very familiar image of a vine in the Old Testament. He says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." Now, in contrast to an eagle, which is really a symbol of independence, soaring high, soaring free, a vine is a symbol of fruitfulness. Now, the purpose of a vine is to bear fruit and to yield grapes. And so that's exactly what he's saying here, that God brings this vine out of Egypt, verse 9, like a master gardener clears the ground and plants it, and notice it took deep root and filled the land. So this vine becomes really a symbol of Israel's prosperity and of her success as she is rooted by those streams of living water and the word of God. Harkening back to Psalm 1, where the man of God who is planted, who is established, and who is rooted by those waters bears fruit in season and out of season. And notice this vine not only gave fruit, but it also gave shade and rest to others. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. And the idea is Israel was a kind of oasis in this world that others could come to and find respite and find Sabbath rest under its shade, under its branches. All the way from the sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, verse 11, to the river, which is the Euphrates River. So you could say from sea to shining sea, Israel is made to be a kingdom of shalom, a kingdom of peace, and of God's Sabbath rest. But now the dark cloud appears. Verse 12. "Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit?" See, the tree is cut down. This vine, which had filled the whole land, that land flowing with milk and honey, the land flowing with abundance and riches, it is now been uprooted from that native and nurturing soil and cast aside into the wilderness. And now, instead of the nations coming to find rest under the shade of the kingdom of God and the covenant people, the nations are coming in to ravage and to destroy the vine and the garden. The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Israel, who had feasted upon God's abundant banqueting table in the land, now has another kind of feast, don't they? According to verse 5. Now they are being fed with the bread of tears. "You have given them tears," he says, "to drink in full measure." That's the anguish that Asaph feels, because what was the case in Israel's having received the blessing of God from on high is now the people who is cut off from the life of God and cut off from its place of fruitfulness and vitality. And the cry is, "Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine." Turn to us once again, they are saying, in our sin, in our shame, and in our guilt, and remember that we are your people, the people of promise. Not remember us because we have still a spark of worth within us for you to see, but rather remember that you have vowed to be with us and not to leave us or forsake us. This psalm, in many ways, echoes Moses' intercession in Exodus chapter 32. When you remember the people of God had sinned in the making of the golden calf, and Moses must intercede for them lest they are destroyed. And Moses implores God and says, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" And just as Psalm 80 says, "Turn," so Moses says, "Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people." Notice he says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. Have pity on them." Israel has become the sons of sorrow, just as Rachel had named her youngest son, Ben-Oni, son of my grief, son of my tears. And what's remarkable is that Jacob and Rachel had come back, in a sense, from their own exile. Because Jacob, because he had deceived his father Isaac, was banished for a time from his homeland. And for those 14 years, he was away from his father's house. And he, too, was promised at Bethel that he would come back, he would come home, because God would bless him and keep him. And so Israel also was to recall, just like Jacob, that the curse that had fallen upon them, that had come to them, these walls that had been broken down due to their sin, that God would yet have regard for his vine and for his children. So secondly, let us consider the son of the right hand. Because the solution to the vine being cut down, verse 16, burned with fire, perished at the rebuke of your face. Notice the reversal in verse 17. "But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself." Jacob, who had himself been renamed Israel, in turn renames his son that Rachel had first named, "Son of my sorrows." And he gives to this son the name Benjamin, which means "son of my right hand," or "son of my strength." And what's amazing is that in this psalm, we see that God takes up this name, and it's not Jacob's son that is so named, but God's son. "Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself." When Jacob blessed Benjamin, he told him that he was a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Through Benjamin, victory would come. But now in verse 17, we see a play on this name, Benjamin, because we see that it is God's right-hand man and God's son. Now, to get a sense of how significant this is, turn back with me to Psalm 74 and see that God's right hand in this book has not always been extended. If you look back at Psalm 74, verses 10 and 11, and again, the people of God, having seen Jerusalem conquered and having seen themselves in a far-off place. Verse 10, how long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. You see that? God's right hand, his right hand of power, his right hand of salvation, is for a time concealed, is for a time hidden. And the prayer of Asaph is that God would once again bear his mighty hand and extend that sovereign arm for the reclamation and restoration of his captive people. And so Psalm 80 answers Psalm 74, that the hand which was in the coat pocket has now been taken out and revealed. The remnant would know that if they are to come back, not only would God have to have a hand in it, but that it would be solely due to God extending his right hand once again. Now you'll see that the stock in verse 15 had been planted by God's right hand, and the son that he had made strong for himself. And so now if this tree has been felled, the vine has withered, the only hope in the future for this vine, which is to say for the nation, is for God's hand to rest upon the man of his choosing, the man of his right hand. Now, is Jesus from the tribes of Joseph and Benjamin? No, genealogically, he's from Judah through David. And yet, redemptively, we see in this psalm some very significant prophecies, because like Joseph, mentioned there in verse 1, Jesus would be the humiliated son, brought down as Joseph was to the pit, rejected by his brothers, brought down to Egypt and into captivity. But yet from that place becoming Pharaoh's right-hand man in the power of the kingdom. But he's also, in a sense, redemptively, the son of Benjamin, which is to say that he is God's Benjamin, or God's right-hand man. Just as we hear in the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. What is Lord Sabaoth? It's the Lord of hosts. Just as we see here, "Oh, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." Here is a psalm that it's oriented toward the coming of God's Benjamin, of God's right hand. Rachel died. Do you remember where she died? She died on the way to Ephrath, which is to say on the way to Bethlehem. And in a way, we could say that Genesis 35, Psalm 80, is sung on the way to Bethlehem. Sung on the way to the place where God would make provision and fulfill his royal promises to the house of Jacob. And Rachel is going to weep one more time, isn't she? According to the prophecy of Jeremiah 31, in the context of the restoration from exile, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Matthew chapter 2. Herod, the king who wanted to squelch this son of promise, proclaims an edict just like Pharaoh did in Egypt. Herod says, let all the baby boys in Bethlehem die this very night. And that prophecy is quoted. A voice was heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. Sons of sorrow, sons of grief. But their sorrow would not be for nothing, for in the midst of it, God was raising up a Benjamin, a son of his right hand. And this son, whom God spared from Herod's edict, would himself not be spared in the end, in his hour of darkness, that everything written in the law and the prophets might be fulfilled, might be accomplished. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? So you see what's going on. That in Psalm 80, the promise of God's restoration, God turning his face once again in favor and in grace to his people, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of God, of his love and of his mercy, shines brightly in the face of God's Benjamin, of God's right-hand man. For behold, the prophet Ezekiel says, I am for you. I will turn to you. And that's what happens in the gospel as Christ comes, as he is crucified for our sins, raised on the third day. What does he do? He turns to his people, turns to his disciples, and proclaims to them, peace. Peace be upon you. He is raised up as God's right hand, Acts 5:31, to be the leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so let us rejoice that as we read this psalm, we now realize that God has restored us, that God has caused his face to shine upon us through his son, through the man of his right hand. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have remembered your covenant and your promises with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that you have remembered us in our need and in our sins. And so, Lord, we do pray that we would continue to walk by faith and not by sight, and to know that you are the God who continues to reign and rule through your Son, in whose name we do pray. Amen.